Today on The Journey.
Can there be any greater joy than to commune in a secret place with the living God? How are we doing in private? How are we doing in practice? Do you enjoy the prize or do you really love the process?
There's a truism in sports that claims you play like you practice. In your spiritual life, it could also be said that you pray like you practice. So today, Ron Moore shares a practice model straight from the lips of Jesus. Get it right, and you'll pray like the Savior. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron Moore's life-changing digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open up the Lord's Prayer so you can see all the treasure hidden there. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have the details later this half hour. Now here's Ron with part two of the message, The Great Adventure of Prayer, on the Journey.
We have been involved in a study of worship. And today we come to a major component of worship. And that major component is prayer. Prayer is not some magical formula that we spout off to God so we can get what we want. Prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is the prize itself. One writer said this, "The reward for secret prayer is the prayer itself. The blessing of resting in the presence of God. Prayer does not simply maintain the Christian life. It is the Christian life, reduced to its barest essence." Can there be any greater joy in this world or the next than to commune in a secret place with the living God? We've sung together, just a closer walk with you. You are the Lord. You are the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. We have stood and we have sung with gusto in public. How are we doing in private? This is the game. How are we doing in practice? Do you enjoy the prize? Or do you really love the process? What could be greater than to commune with God every day? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at verse 5 through 14. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says this, Jesus said, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received the reward in full." They love the prize, not the process. "But when you pray, you go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen in the secret place. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. When you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray." Let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then Jesus says this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Last we began going through this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, as we call it, that Jesus gave, the Sermon on the Mount. We learned the attitude of prayer, and we said there are four parts of this attitude of prayer. We need to pray with humility. Pride and prayer don't mix. We need to pray with focus. We need to keep our focus on the Lord, not on ourselves. It's about Him, not us. We need to pray with sincerity. It's not about just putting a bunch of babbling words together. It's from our heart. We're communicating with the living God. And we need to pray with confidence because God knows what we need even before we ask it. Now, with that basis, Jesus begins to teach us how to pray. And the first thing we need to learn before we get into this prayer is a very simple thing. The Lord's Prayer is a model containing principles. It's not the only prayer we should pray. Jesus did not say, here's the prayer you always need to pray. Just pray this prayer, nothing else. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. This is a model, a pattern, an outline, but you have to fill in the outline with your sincere, heartfelt communication with me. These are principles I'm giving you. And you have to know me, and you have to know what's going on in your life so that you can use those principles. That's why we don't say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. It just becomes rote repetition. I don't believe Jesus ever intended it to be rote repetition. He said this is a model prayer. There are principles in here that you need to learn to communicate with me. But you have to fill in the outline. You have to fill in the blanks. It's a personal prayer, not just something you memorized when you were young. Look at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Jesus begins this model prayer by saying, Our Father in heaven. Now, Jesus could have used many titles for God, couldn't he? He could have used Creator, Almighty, Omniscient, Most Glorious, Most High, Most Holy, Eternal God. He could have used some of the introductions to prayer in the Old Testament. O Lord Almighty, O Sovereign Lord, O Lord of Hosts, O God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have all been true. But when Jesus teaches us how to pray, He says, I just want you to call God Father. I want you to equate the Holy God, the Creator of all things, with a Father who loves you, who cares for you, who always has your best interest at heart. Pretty amazing, isn't it? We call the Holy God our Father. We are a treasured child of the Creator of the universe. It's a pretty important pronoun right before Father too, isn't it? Our Father. Or singular, my Father. When we talk personally to God, we can call Him my Father. Now, we have to make sure we understand how we can call Him my Father. Only one way we can do that. That's through Jesus Christ. The difference between somewhere out there God and a personal relationship is Jesus Christ. With Christ, I am a treasured child of the Heavenly Father. That never changes. Now, to distinguish between earthly fathers and who God is, Jesus said, He's a Father in heaven. He's the Heavenly Father. You see, in heaven reminds us that He is the perfect Father. Well, we're not perfect as fathers, are we? Our fathers messed up along the way, and we're following their pattern. We mess up along the way. There is no perfect earthly father, but the Heavenly Father is always perfect. He is all wise. As fathers, we try to do our best. We try to impart wisdom. We try to give good counsel to our kids, but sometimes we're off base on it, but not the Heavenly Father. He is all wise. He is all loving. As fathers, we want to demonstrate love. We do our best to show unconditional love, but some of you may be sitting here and you're saying, I did not know 1 ounce of unconditional love from my Father. But you can from your Heavenly Father. As a father, sometimes we change our mind. Not God. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He never dies. He's always there. My dad died when I was 19 years old. I still miss him. He barely knew Lori. He died before we were married. My children never had the privilege of meeting him. Only through pictures and stories I have told do they know him at all. But my Heavenly Father is different. He never dies. And I can introduce Him to my children, not through pictures and stories, but through a personal relationship. Jesus says, this is how you pray. My Father in heaven. So when Jesus says that, here's what He's really saying. Lord, thank you for bringing me to yourself. Thank you that I am a treasured child of yours. Through Christ, you brought me to yourself. Thank you that I have a personal relationship with you through your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Father, that I am your treasured child, my Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to treat as holy, to revere, to respect, to give high honor. Hallowed be your name. I want to demonstrate the greatness of your name. I want to demonstrate that you are the most precious thing in my life. I want to show everyone through every area of my life that you are to be honored and respected and revered. I want to do that for you. Hallowed be your name. And what's in a name? Everything. The essence of a person. You say, do you know so-and-so? You say, yeah, I know so-and-so. And it's not that you just know a face. You know the person. And so when we say, hallowed be your name, we are saying, God, I want your name to be honored. I want your person. I want your character. I want people to know you. I want to honor you in this world. Now, how does that happen? God's name is honored one person at a time, one day at a time, one event at a time. You want to honor God's name? You be the husband you should be. Be the parent you should be. Be the employee you should be. Be the employer you should be. You want to honor God's name? It's the little things. It's one person at a time, one day at a time, one event at a time. Hallowed be your name. And again, I can't honor God apart from Jesus Christ. John 5:22 says this, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgments to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Are you willing to do whatever you need to do every day of your life to honor the name of God? Do you openly profess the name of Christ? Do you obey Scripture? Do you read Scripture? When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God will be honored. And it has to start with you, and it has to start with me. Hallowed be your name. Lord, I want your name to be honored in my life. Show me where I'm dishonoring you. I confess my sins before you. Help me to live a life of obedience according to your word. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, a kingdom is a realm or a domain. And in Scripture, we see that there are two domains. There is the domain of God, the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So we know we're children of God. We live in the domain ruled by Christ, but the whole world is a domain under the control of the evil one. And if you have any doubts that Satan isn't in control of this world, then just pick up your newspaper and you can see death and you can see destruction and despair and crime and war and greed. He's the author of everything wicked. So when the believer says, Lord, send your kingdom come, the believer is saying, Lord, replace the domain of Satan with your domain. Replace Satan's kingdom with your kingdom. Now, let me ask two questions here. What is the kingdom of God, and where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that place ruled by Christ. And what is the place ruled by Christ? It is our heart. Christ sets up His domain, His kingdom, in our heart. And His kingdom exists wherever Christ reigns. Domain of Christ, the kingdom of Christ is our heart. His kingdom exists wherever He reigns. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying, "God, set up your kingdom in the hearts of men and women around me, just like you have set up your kingdom in my heart." Your kingdom come, we are praying that by God's grace, just as he rescued us, he will rescue others from Satan's realm. We've been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're praying that God will do the same for others. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so when we pray, "God, your kingdom come," we are praying that Christ take off the blinders and he establish his kingdom in the hearts of men and women around us. It's evangelism. We're praying for those we know are not Christians, those we love. There's another request in that as well, though, in your kingdom come. It's requesting for the final kingdom to come. Requesting that Christ come again. That his earthly kingdom on earth rule. Revelation 11:15, "Seventh angel sounded the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" One day he's going to return, and we are going to live in his kingdom fully as he right now reigns in our heart. So when we talk about kingdom, we say it's already, but not yet. It's already here in our hearts, but not yet in its fullness. Let me give you an example. Let's say that there's a football game and the score is 77-0. It's the fourth quarter. 5 minutes left on the clock. Is there any way the team down 77-0 is going to win? There's not. They've already lost the game. But not yet, because the game's not over. The final gun has not sounded. And so when we pray for the kingdom of God, we're saying, "God, you are already the victor. You've already established your kingdom in my heart. You're going to send your son back, and we want that to happen. We're ready for the final gun to go off. We want the game to be over. We want to finally be able to proclaim with you that we have won." So here's what we pray when we pray, "Your kingdom come." "Let your kingdom be established in the hearts of people I know and love. Use me as a personal instrument to share the good news of Jesus with the following people." Who are you sharing the good news of Christ with, by the way? Where do you want Christ's kingdom to be established? Who is it that you want to come to Christ? When we pray, "Your kingdom come," that's what we're praying. First, I want loved ones to come in. I want them to be part of the kingdom. I want you to take the blinders off. I want you to change their heart. Who are you praying for? And then, "Lord, help me to live with the expectation of your return. Help me to live with an eternal perspective as a light to illumine the path for others to come to you." So I want you to work in the hearts of others. I'm praying for these people. Your kingdom come into their life. But also, Lord, I want to live with expectation that you're going to come back. Your kingdom come. One more thing today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will carried out in heaven? Perfectly. The angels honor his name. The saints sing his praises. It's carried out perfectly. So I want your will to be done on earth in my life just as it is in heaven. Pretty straightforward prayer, isn't it? Just as your will is perfectly carried out in heaven, carry it out in my life. I submit myself to you. I want your will to be done in my life. Now, Christ not only used this in the model prayer, but we saw an example of him using it, didn't we, before the cross. "Lord, I don't want this to happen. If there's any other way, please, let's figure out another way. Yet not my will, but your will be done." You see, some people have taught us that if we pray, "Your will be done," that's a cop-out. That's really showing we don't have a lot of faith. That's really showing that we're not praying strong enough, because you see, you just grab hold of God and you tell Him exactly what you want, and He's got to do it if you have enough faith. It's not how Jesus taught us to pray. Your will be done in my life. I surrender to You. I submit myself to You. You guys remember the story of the Burmans, the missionary couple with new tribes in the Philippines? They were captured, Martin and Gracia Burman. You remember a force went in to free them, and the man, Martin, was killed, and Gracia was freed. In a new tribe's letter that went out by one of their close friends, Kay Tallman, listen to what she wrote regarding God's will. Martin and Gracia and the guerrillas had been on the run for about 7 days with little or no food. Both felt this was the end. Neither would get out alive. They'd been running in terrible weather, tropical, torrential downpours, slipping and sliding and falling. Martin strung a hammock for himself and Gracia on the top of a little knoll. Then they prayed together. That was the last thing they did together. And you know what they prayed, she writes, through this whole ordeal? God, thank You for the privilege of serving You. Please help us serve You with gladness. They're in captivity, running through the jungle. God, thanks for letting us serve You, and help us to serve You with gladness. Then the bullets hit. Gracia was hit first and rolled down the hill away from the fighting, and then Martin was hit and rolled down right beside her. By God's own hand, He laid Martin down right by his precious bride of 19 years, and they were together until he drew his last breath. And the writer of this New Tribes letter says, as I poured out my heart to the Father, I said, God, this isn't how I would have written the last chapter. And His very gentle reply was, this isn't the last chapter. And the writer says, as I shared this with an older friend from the church, she added, and it's not your book. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Have you ever happened upon an old familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever imagined. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his digital devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he unveils rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. Items like living in awe of God, living in forgiveness, and seeking spiritual protection. A PDF copy of More Than Words is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.